Morning again. Let's pray. God, it is so good to come into your church, to gather with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and to declare your goodness, to get refocused, re-centered, Jesus, on who you are. And you are holy, and you are good, and you are righteous. And I pray that you'd be with us these next number of moments as we continue to worship you through the study of your word. In your name, amen. Identity is a pretty big thing these days, isn't it? How we identify ourselves, what we identify with. Even in the church, identity is a really big thing. And it tells a lot about us. When you introduce yourself, how do you typically identify yourself? Now, we give our name, but usually there's a qualifier of some sorts, right? That so like, hi, my name is Kelly. I am Danica's dad, right? I'm a father. I'm a mother. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I'm the pastor of Rocky Alliance Church. I am a doctor. I'm a teacher, a scaffolder, right? Like what, we have these identifying things. We tend to identify ourselves with the things that matter most to us or things that are important to us, things that we might be proud of. Or sometimes we identify ourselves and claim labels given to us by others or maybe struggles that we have. I have ADD. I have ADHD, right? I have depression. I have anxiety. I have cancer. I have dementia. Again, revealing what tends to be the most impactful things to us, sometimes at that moment, at that time, or things about us. At the very least, how we identify ourselves reveals what we value, or how we see ourselves, or what we're about. So for Christ followers, shouldn't we identify ourselves as followers of Jesus? Right? Like, hi, my name is Kelly, and I am a follower of Jesus, the resurrected Lord. And if someone was to say, whoa, why do you introduce yourself that way? Well, because I follow Christ, and it dictates everything I do. It affects my job. It affects the things that I do, the way I go about my life. It affects my relationship choices. It affects what I do in my spare time. It affects how I handle my money. It affects absolutely everything about me. Right? Shouldn't we identify ourselves with Christ, our Savior? This is how Paul identifies himself. Not that he walked up and said, hi, my name is Paul, and I'm a Christ follower, but his it was what matters to Paul is that his life identified with Jesus. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 16. And as you're finding that, let me give you just a little bit of context to remind us where we're at. And if you're new to our church and just coming into this study, Paul has gone on the offensive at the end of this letter. And he is talking to this small group of rebellious people who are holding out their loyalty to these false teachers who came with a different message, a different Jesus, a different gospel. And these false leaders, these false teachers, they have sold themselves as apostles of Christ, but their credibility, what they've sold themselves on and their abilities and their talents was just by comparing themselves to other people, right? That they were a good speaker like so-and-so. Like they had pure Jewish bloodlines like so-and-so, right? And so Paul has started talking about how foolish it is for anyone to boast about their own abilities, their own talents, their own strengths, to boast about fleshly things, right? The things that the world tends to care about, essentially to find our identity in those worldly things, those fleshly things. But instead, Paul says that he will boast in the transformational work of Jesus Christ in the life of a person. Right? He will boast in Jesus. Now, saying that, however, he's about to go and be foolish himself here for a little bit. All right, he said that that's foolishness. We shouldn't do that. But then he's like, but bear with me because I'm about to be foolish. Okay, so in chapter 11, verse 1, we looked at it last week. He says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. And then here in chapter 11, verse 16, he's about to get into this foolishness. So let's look at it. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear with it, you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. So we'll stop there for a second. Paul is being very sarcastic in this passage. And he's really laying it on how crazy it is that the Corinthians have put up with these false teachers. Right? That they have been listening to this foolishness, that they've given it any credence at all. Have you ever been in a debate with someone or a conversation with somebody that you're not on the same page, like you do not see eye to eye on a certain issue? I'm sure you have. But have you ever in this, like, there's a couple different methods to debating, to having an argument, to trying to get to a solution. One is you're wrong, right? The other one is to say, okay, let's go along with your train of thinking. All right, let's assume that you're right. Let's follow this out. Let's see, you know, and hoping that they themselves are going to land and see the foolishness of their logic, right? The error of their logic, right? I've seen this happen in debates all the time, in debates on like abortion and things like that. I've talked and I've used this, you know, method, having conversations with people. Okay, let's play this out. Let's assume you're right, right? And where does this land? Where does this take us? Jesus did this with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came, this young man came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus didn't say, whoa, you are wrong right from the start. Your premise is off. Right? Jesus says, all right, let's play this out. I don't know, what does the law say? So he quotes the law, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus says, all right, go and do those things. And he's like, oh, I have kept them all. Right? His idea, his thoughts on what does it take to have eternal life is I just need to be good. I need to be moral. And he was under the disillusionment that he had arrived, right? That he was a good person. So as Jesus continued this conversation with this young man, it comes out, it is revealed that actually his money and his wealth is a god in his life. That his money and his wealth was actually more important to him than eternal life. And it was more important than making Jesus his Lord. Right? Jesus followed this out with him. Well, this is what Paul does in this passage. He says, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, it's all right, you accept fools. Right? This is what you do. Right? So I'm going to boast a little bit. But notice he makes sure to say this. He says, I'm saying this not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Right? He clarifies. He's saying, I just want you guys to be clear. Like, this is not from God. This is not honoring God. I am being foolish right now. Right? I'm just going to play along. Look at verse 20. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. See, these Jewish legalists came in, and Corinth was mostly a Gentile congregation. And these Jewish legalists came in, and they declared their authority, their apostleship, based on the purity of their race, that they were Hebrews, that they were God's chosen people. Therefore, right, they were more favored than the Corinthians, than the Gentiles, because of their blood. Just racism. And Paul's like, they have made you feel lesser for who you are. They have taken advantage of you. They have walked around like they are all that. They even humiliate you, and you put up with it. Paul sarcastically says, I guess we were just too weak to do that to you. Right? Like there was some sort of power or something to look up to in those sorts of actions. So Paul's saying, okay, this is what matters to you, so let's have a boast off. That's what he said. Let's do it. Right? Let's follow this line of thinking. These teachers you have given your loyalty to apparently checked your brains at the door. Let's go. Right? He says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, and I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Verse 22, are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. These false teachers believed in the superiority of their race because they were Jews. They had special favor with God that the Gentiles didn't have. These Corinthians didn't have. They were above. They were priestly. Right? They were like, we will be the Pope to you, Corinthians. We will be your spiritual father. Jesus talked about this. In Matthew 23, he's talking to his disciples. This is exactly what the Pharisees were doing and how they were setting themselves up over people, like they were more important than people. And Jesus, to his disciples, it'll be on the screen, in verse 8 of Matthew 23 says this, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. He's not talking about your dad. He's talking about a spiritual father. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says to his followers, these 12 disciples who have spent 3 years with him, day in, day out, if anybody had the right to feel maybe a little bit more important than other people, for other people to look to them for some advice, for some feedback, it might have been these 12. And Jesus says, don't do it. Don't do it. Humble yourself. Serve each other. Serve people. Don't lord it over people. And to Paul, these false teachers were revealing themselves who they really were. They are false apostles. They are deceitful workmen. They are disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, lording it over the Corinthians because they were Jewish. And Paul says that doesn't matter. In fact, Paul addressed this to the church in Galatia. In Galatians 3, 26 to 29, it'll be on the screen. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. He's talking to the church. Everyone in the church, you are a son of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's good news, church. When it comes to our identity in Christ, those things don't matter. Sure, there's some differences, there's some roles, there's different things that happen here on earth, but when it comes to our identity in Christ, when it comes to God's love and God's promise of grace and forgiveness and the transformational work of the Spirit of God in our lives, when it comes to our spiritual inheritance, don't matter. But Paul says, if those things did matter, I have the same resume. I'm the same. So for a short couple verses, Paul matches resumes according to the flesh, according to foolish things. He's a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. He is an offspring of Abraham. He is the same. Right? They've given their loyalty to these guys. Like, that is something special. Paul's like, there's nothing special there. Now, from that point on, he really gets into what really matters in a resume. What really shows a changed and transformed person, a true disciple of Christ. Look at verse 23. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. Then he's like, I'm talking like a madman. Like, Paul's like, I can't believe I'm saying that out loud. Right? He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. The very things that they were criticizing Paul for and saying he's not a real apostle because he suffers, because he has all these hardships, this is the evidence for Paul that he is a true servant of Christ, that he identifies with Christ. And then he walks them through it. Look at verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. The 39 lashes is a Jewish punishment. All right, 40 lashes, less one. It was believed that if you gave somebody lashes 40 times, that would kill them. So we stopped it at 39. In fact, 39 sometimes killed people. Have you ever seen The Passion of the Christ, the movie? Anyone? They do a pretty good job, I think, of depicting what the 39 lashes is like. Where they have a baton, a wooden thing that has leather straps, a whole bunch of leather straps coming off of it. And on the end of these leather straps, there is pieces of bone or metal designed that when it hits a body, that they would grab the skin, that it would grab the muscle and the flesh, and it would be torn off of a person. 39 lashes. They would go down a person's back, their backside, the back of their legs. Sometimes it would wrap around. You've seen the head. Like, it was horrific. Paul says, five times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. That's 195 lashes. Can you imagine what his body looked like? I can't. Like, imagine. The only thing I can picture, I've seen pictures of people who have had, like, burns on their backs, right? And it's just, like, it's a different texture. It's a different, like, this is all I can imagine. And do you know what? Paul had a name for his scars. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He called them the marks of Jesus. Paul was able to identify with Christ, even in the scars on his body. And he wasn't ashamed. He didn't shy away from them. Scars and pain and hardship are what come with faithfully following Jesus and declaring Jesus to a lost and hurting world and being faithful to the gospel. He goes on, he says, three times I was beaten with rods. So the 39 lashes was a Jewish punishment. Getting beaten with rods was a Gentile punishment. It was a Roman punishment, pretty much reserved for slaves and those who were not citizens of Rome, which Paul was. And three times he was beaten with rods. So he has been persecuted by Jews. He's been persecuted by Gentiles. And then he says, once I was stoned, which is a crazy statement if you understand what stoning is, right? That'd be like, once I was hanged and I'm still talking to you about it. Like, to be stoned, the idea was it was an execution. People didn't survive stonings. They weren't intended. You stone somebody until they were killed, right? It was a death sentence. And if you read in Acts 14 in the city of Lystra, they stoned Paul in the city to the point of death. They thought he was dead. They drug his body outside the city and threw it in the garbage because he's dead. And then it says the believers came and gathered around him, presumably to pray for him or pray. And it says Paul got up and went back into the city. Like, I might keep going, right? Can you imagine writing the words? I was stoned. Like, I was hung. Like, I had my head chopped off. He goes on, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. I can't even imagine. You know how long a whole night and a whole day would be? Bobbing around the ocean, wondering if someone's going to come, if this is it? On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, Jews, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul's like, guys, do you understand what my life is like? Because what I have given up everything to follow Jesus and to bring the gospel to people like you? This was just life for Paul now that he was a Christ follower. Do you know that this wasn't always Paul's life? Like, before he encountered Christ, he was on his way to the top. He was one of the leading Pharisees. He was honored. He was. I think most people expected that he would have ended up at the top of the Jewish religious ladder. He was that passionate about his faith, that passionate about being a Pharisee, about leading the Jews. Like, he probably, I'm guessing, had an experience going without food and clothing other than fasting. He probably hadn't experienced a sleepless night, or wondering where the next danger is going to come from. Even when he came to Damascus, he had a group of people with him. This wasn't always his life. And he gave all that up when he encountered Jesus. And he learned the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for him and for all people. And following Jesus was worth it. And we know, because of the timing of this letter, that Paul's troubles aren't done. We know that his time being imprisoned isn't over. We actually know it's not his last time. He's going to get shipwrecked. He's going to get shipwrecked at least one more time. Verse 28. Apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. He's like, aside from all of those things, that list of things he just gave, and the unknown about what's going to be next, Paul says, daily, I am concerned for all the churches. In other words, churches like this church in Corinth, and what was going on there, and how the believers were doing. Are they good? Are they growing in their faith? Are they growing in their love for Jesus? Are they sharing the hope that they have in Jesus with others, or those around them? Are they being wise? Are they guarding themselves from the influences of the outside world? Are they serving each other? Are they using their gifts to bless and edify the body? Are they protected? Do they know that they are loved? How are they doing? Is Jesus still their center? Is he their savior, sanctified healer, coming king? Is he their everything? Paul says this is a daily, constant concern of his. He is concerned. He's not concerned with himself. Right? When he talks in Scripture about do not be anxious about anything, he's talking about ourselves and where our next meal is going to come from. And he is anxious for the church. He's not concerned if he's getting the credit, if he's being looked up to, if he's being respected. He doesn't care about those things. He cares about these believers and their walk with Jesus and their faithfulness to the gospel. That's why he's writing this letter. And for Paul, the most important thing for him as a follower of Jesus is that he identifies with Christ. That his life identifies with his Lord. Jesus says to his followers, Jesus said, I suffered and his followers are going to suffer. He says he was hated, so his followers are going to be hated. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, this is Jesus speaking, and he says this to his followers, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And this is living itself out in Paul's life to the extreme, right? To the extreme. But actually, God said that this was going to be Paul's life. Do you remember when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus? And he saw this blinding light that actually blinded him. He actually had to get led back into the city of Damascus, and he was blind for 3 days. I would imagine after 3 days, you're wondering if this is going to be permanent, if you've lost your sight. In Acts 9, starting in verse 9, it says, "And for 3 days he was without sight. He neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' The Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision that a man named Ananias is going to come in, lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" From the very beginning, God said, "I will show him how much he is going to suffer for my name." Paul identifies with Christ, with the suffering of Christ, with the life of Christ. Not that he longs to suffer, but he also knows that this is part of the calling of being a follower of Christ. And most of us, probably all of us, are never going to experience the hardships to the level that Paul experienced, that he went through. But following Jesus authentically will lead to hard things. It will lead to persecution. It will lead to discomfort. To follow Jesus means that we're not living for the same things that the rest of the world is living for. We're not living for comfort. We're not living for retirement. We're not living for ourselves. And it will bring with it persecution and discomfort because the world doesn't understand that. We're not trying to live in such a way that everybody would love us. We are living in such a way that we would bring honor and glory to our Lord. We're trying to make him proud. We're standing up for truth, standing up for those who can't stand up for themselves, who want to go and share the gospel, the hope of the gospel to those who have never heard it. We're willing to get walked on. We're willing to have promotions skipped over us because we are living for Jesus, not for ourselves. We're willing to sacrifice time and money and energy for the sake of the kingdom. We're raising our families not to compete with the Joneses, but that they would learn how to live and love and serve Jesus with their whole hearts. Paul's identity, his value, his self-worth was all wrapped up in Jesus. That's all that matters. And he loves these believers and he serves them for Jesus' sake. And it's a good thing because if it was us, we would walk away, wouldn't we? When he goes through all of this stuff, I'm like, it is a good thing Paul loves Jesus and is surrendered to Jesus for this church's sake. He says in verse 30, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying." Where the false teachers in this world boast in their own strengths and abilities and talents and bloodlines and race and all these dumb superficial things, Paul says, "I'm going to boast in my weakness and the sustaining power of God that gets shown through my weakness." And then he gives an example to show that he'll boast about weakness in verse 32. "At Damascus, the governor, under King Aretas, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands." So, like, to prove his point, Paul tells a humiliating story that doesn't make him look good, doesn't make him look courageous or brave or bold. Right? When Paul first came into Damascus, he came as essentially a Jewish hero. He had an entourage. This time, he leaves Damascus in the cover of darkness, being lowered through a hole in the wall in a basket like he's some criminal hiding in shame, running away like a dog with his tail between his legs. Paul tells this story to show that he isn't concerned with his own image, his own glory. His issue with these false teachers isn't jealousy for himself. He truly cares for these believers. He cares for their faith. And he's looking out for them. He's like, I will humiliate myself for your sake and the sake of the gospel. Well, so what? Church, do we identify with Christ? Is that our primary identity? Does our lives and the choices that we make, does it reflect the fact that we are his and we want to identify with him? Or are we tempted to self-promote, to boast about the worldly, fleshly things? When we are followers of Jesus, it will be obvious. We don't need to self-promote. We don't need to boast about worldly things. We are children of God. And when that is our identity, you're going to see fruit of that lived out. You'll see someone completely dependent on the transformational work of Jesus in their life and the life of others. People willing to serve. People who trust that God is at work in this world, even though it seems dark and hopeless. God is at work in us. God's at work in others. And he is using his church to share the good news of Jesus and to disciple believers. Paul says, I will boast in my weakness. Church, we don't like weakness, do we? Let alone boast in it. We don't want people to know we're struggling. We don't want people to know that, man, we really could use some help here, that we don't have it all together, that we are dependent, that we have scars. Paul wore his scars like a badge of honor. He called them the marks of Christ. And then to have people say that you're not a real apostle because of these sufferings, because you can actually identify with Christ is crazy. And then the next chapter, Paul's going to go on and he's going to explain the amazing things that he has learned through his suffering, that he has learned through his weakness. But let's not run from weakness because it points to the power of God and the sustaining power of God in our lives. Let's not run from struggles and persecution and discomfort. But let's find our identity in Christ, amen? May that be the most important thing about us and most important thing to us. Let's pray. God, we love you, and you are good. It's a scary thought, Jesus, that you call us to identify with you, even through persecutions and hardships and suffering and being hated by the world. But God, would we not run from that? Would we honor you in every decision that we make and the life that we live? Would it bring you honor? Would it bring you glory? And God, would we live in dependence on you? God, we desire to boast in our weakness only for the fact that that is when we live independent. It's when we are not counting our own strength and ability. So Jesus, forgive us for that. Draw us back to yourself. Bring us to places of dependence, Jesus, where we can experience you. In your name, amen.